Praise God. I think it's worthy to come in and to our lesson with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the things that you do. And Lord, the lesson we're going to study today is how much we don't deserve these things, and yet you still do them. I'm thankful. I praise you. I ask you to bless and anoint this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're studying this new series. This is part two, called Ears to Hear. It's some tough sayings of Jesus. Jesus said some tough things, some things that's hard to hear. So for next week, let's study the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 12. Next week, Matthew chapter 12. And for today, I simply titled it, and it fits my situation, all of our situations, Needy People. And I should have gave you the whole chapter 15, because really I'm going to talk about the whole chapter, but I only gave you 21 through 28. But we're going to talk about needy people. To set this up, Jesus had already gotten a reputation a few chapters back of being a friend to sinners, and I think they even called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. That's somebody who kind of likes to tip the bottle a little much. And he was a friend of sinners. And I want to set the stage for what's going on now. It's interesting. Jesus had this way about him that he always seemed to upset people. You ever notice that? He always seemed to upset somebody. Well, the Pharisees and the scribes in particular came to see Jesus, and they wanted to prove him as a fake. Now, how in the world are you going to prove Jesus as a fake? Well, you got to get him on something. So the something was, he's breaking the rules. And his disciples, they're breaking the rules. And so they wanted to expose Jesus for being a fake in front of all this crowd that seemed to follow him. Everywhere he went, he always had a crowd. And so here they are trying to make him out to be a fake in his ministry. And they said basically that he was not doing the traditions of the elders. Now, the traditions of the elders, you got to understand, there was the law. These were the rules that God had given them specifically, the law. But then over the years, the law had to be interpreted. For example, thou shalt not work on the Sabbath. That's one of the laws. Well, you got to sit and think. What's the definition of work?
Being busy.
Yeah. I mean, your definition might not be the same as mine.
Right.
So what happened over the years, these rabbis, people would interpret the law. And finally, I don't know how they did it, but to make a long story short, is they decided, well, if you're going to walk on the Sabbath, you can only walk from here to where Barbara Gilmer lives. After that, it's work.
I have a problem with distinguishing how far, because walking's walking. That's like sin, sin, sin.
Ah, well, see, that's the issue. The issue was somebody had to make a definition. And I'm glad you said that. Somebody had problems with that. One rabbi would sometimes disagree with another. And depending on his standing, he might would win out or he might would lose out. But in any event, you had to define what work was. I'll give you one more. When the disciples went through the grain fields, it was really wheat, I guess. They did this thing. They were hungry. And what they did, they took their hands and they raked it over the grain heads. And you rub it in your hands to kind of break away the chaff, blow it away, and then you eat it, kind of raw. Guess what? That was work. Why was it work? They did this. They crunched it in their hands. Somebody had to define how much effort of doing this was actually considered work. These were the traditions. carrying your bed, which was really a mat. Remember the guy who was healed for being lame for 38 years? Jesus told him, said, pick up your bed and walk. They had it down to a precise amount, and if you went over that amount, you broke the rules. Sorry, you broke the rule. So here Jesus comes along and his disciples, and he's turning everything upside down. He's not following these traditions. They held their traditions to be equal. Now get that, equal with Scripture. Now, if you let your church bylaws become equal to Scripture, guess what? You've just become a Pharisee type.
Well, not only that, that's works. For salvation, you can't do it that way.
That's right. Very good point, because people realize, and Jesus said it in one place, you lay all these burdens on men that you can't even lift a finger on.
Listen, we have religion.
That's what they had, was religion. And they made their traditions. Now, we don't like to say we have traditions in here, but we do. Come on, folks, let's be honest. We got every, you know, I don't care. Every church body, every church group has a set of rules, whether they're written or not written. I guarantee you, we got our own. And you know some of them. But the thing is, if you begin to hold that up, equal to Scripture, you're walking on dangerous ground. You then becoming like the Pharisees, who would let their traditions, keep in mind they're called traditions, but they held their rules to be just as important as keeping the laws. So here's how they were going to get Jesus. You and your guys are not washing your hands before you eat. Now that's a biggie, right? To them it was. To them it was. In fact, it got to be such a biggie. Don't we tell our own kids to wash your hands before you eat? Sure. But we do that for a different reason. Hygiene.
For sanitary.
Yeah. Sanitary germs. Yeah. But see, they had ceremonial rinsing. If they had gone into, I don't know, a marketplace, maybe they accidentally touched or bumped into meat that they considered unclean. Ooh, guess what they had to do now? They had to take a whole bath. In the middle of the day, maybe. You see what I'm getting at? They held these things to be highly important traditions. You had to be clean. Otherwise, you couldn't worship God. That's how serious they took it. You cannot worship God if you're not following these traditions. So here Jesus is having one of these famous face-offs with the scribes and the Pharisees. By the way, the scribes copied the law, the scriptures. And the Pharisees were the leaders, the elders, who taught the law. Well, they're trying to expose Jesus to be a fake in front of everybody. Well, Jesus, he came back with this. Not only did he expose them, but he came back with something a lot harder. He said they not only broke the traditions, they broke the commandment. Which commandment was that? Honor thy father and mother. You see, in that culture, and I'm not sure if it shouldn't be true in other cultures, but in that culture, as parents got older, more feeble, they depended on their children to take care of them. Sometimes financially. And if you didn't, you were not honoring your mother or your father.
They gave a way to get out of it.
That's the thing. They gave them a way to get out of it. If the kids didn't want to take care of their mom and dad, they could say, the rabbis told me that whatever gift I would normally have give you, I'm going to dedicate that to God. And therefore, I'm free. Now, where is that written in the law? It's not. It's not. But Jesus called their hand on it. And he said, see, you even breaking a commandment, which is even worse. He exposed them as being fakes in front of this whole multitude. He went on to say this in Matthew 15:7. Ye hypocrites. Wow. I mean, Jesus didn't mince words. Well, did Esaias prophesy of you say? Now, Esaias is just a different way in the New Testament of saying Isaiah. So we could say, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Isn't that interesting? They say the right words, they do the right things, but their heart's not in it. I've known people like that. I've been people like that. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's these traditions. They're teaching them just like any doctrine. And he called the multitude. I can just picture Jesus. He's like, okay, everybody, come here, come here. Crowd around. I want to tell you something. Now, he just got through lambasting the Pharisees, and now he's calling the multitude up to get a little closer. And he said unto them, hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth a man. Now, if you were a Jew, Jesus just said something that was not true. Do you know what it is? Because he said, let's go back and look at the words. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but what comes out of the mouth. Now, the Jew, a legalist, would automatically say, now wait a minute, God himself said that there are certain animals you cannot eat. Is that right? Remember Peter on the roof when he had the vision? The sheet let down with all kinds of unclean animals, and the voice said, Peter, rise, kill and eat. What did he say? Not so, Lord. In other words, I can't do this, Lord. Nothing unclean has entered my mouth. He's never done this. He wasn't going to. And so when he said this, I could just picture the Jews standing in front of Jesus going, now, wait a minute. I don't think that's right. See, this is one of the hard things that Jesus said. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man. It's what comes out. And they're scratching their heads like, that's just totally all against what I've been taught all my life. You know, what is Jesus talking about? This is one of those hard things to hear that Jesus was saying. See, the law was given for a purpose, but Jesus now was going to the true intent of the law. The true intent of the law. It got to the point that it was just all about doing the rules. Remember last week when I talked about you might be dependent upon your salvation just because you come to church? I've been coming for 20 years. I know I'm saved. Oh, excuse me. Just because you've been coming for 20 years. Sometimes I just listened to that song on YouTube. I don't know if anybody watches YouTube sometimes, but the Mississippi Squirrel by Ray Stevens. Everybody heard that song? I love that song. My kids like the beat of the music, so my grandkids rather, they play it. But the line that kills me every time I hear it, and I've heard that line so many times, is that the pastor and seven deacons got saved. Isn't that how it works sometimes? You can be coming to church for years and years and years and then maybe finally get saved. But anyway, I'm kind of digressing. This is what he's talking about. The Pharisees were good about following the rules and good about making everybody else follow the rules. They were kind of the enforcers. They could draw you up into the Pharisee court if you weren't following the rules because they did that man.
Paul was like that.
Oh, yeah. Paul was just like one of them.
Well, I've done that myself when I was younger and, you know, and go and when they had a revival or whatever. I have went to the altar, but, I mean, I was no different when I went home the next day or that night than I was then. I mean, I've done that three or four times before I got saved.
Yeah.
Saved.
Yeah.
There's a difference
right through now.
you pray a lot of times, you don't get anywhere, but all at once, bang, you get through.
Yes. Well, see, you can't have such a thing as a religious experience. I know that for a fact. People having religious experiences all the time, and it's not truly of God. But that's another lesson. But anyway, the whole thing is that following the rules is not going to get you there. It's not going to get you to heaven. So Jesus is saying, it's not what goes into the mouth. And these people are having trouble hearing this because all their life they've been taught, don't touch this, don't eat that, don't drink that. This is okay, that's not okay. All their life. And so here we have Jesus saying something, but the fact he called them hypocrites, the disciples, they were so worried. And I picture maybe Peter perhaps whispering in Jesus' ear, don't you know what you just said offended the Pharisees? You know, they're chewing their nails. You know, you just offended the Pharisees in front of everybody. He exposed them. He exposed them. He didn't just insult them. You got to understand, he didn't just insult them and he didn't just hurt their feelings. He exposed. In fact, it's a Greek word, is where we get the word scandal. He let out their scandal. Has anybody here heard of Jim Baker and the PTL Club and Jessica Hahn and all that? Yeah, Jimmy Swaggart. Now, granted, I'm not making a judgment on any of them because I believe all of them have repented. Jim Baker repented in jail. He was serving time in prison, and I actually read part of his book. It was called I Was Wrong. And in it, he said the first time he had read through the whole Bible ever. I mean, he had read parts of it, but he had never read the whole Bible. Now, this man was a televangelist. Raising millions of dollars. I think they said million every week. Imagine that. Televangelist raising $1 million every week. Had this scandal going on in the, late 1980s. And somebody finally exposed him. Turned out not only was he misusing people's money, but he got brought up on charges of fraud, other things, and he pulled some jail time. But anyway, Jesus is saying these things and these people are trying to figure him out. Here he is saying it's not what goes in, it's what comes out. The disciples thought, it's funny too, their response to Jesus is, tell us this parable. You know, it's like Jesus just come right out and told them something and they're thinking, well, wait a minute, we know the law says this, so Jesus must be meaning something else, so I guess he's telling another parable. Explain this parable to us. And so Jesus has to dig a little deeper for his disciples. So here we go in verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. It's not talking the heart that pumps blood. The heart is the seat of the emotions, or the mind, or the will. The things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. It's what's on the inside. So he explains it in even more detail. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. Now, fornications means having sex with people you're not married to. Thefts. False witness. Blasphemies. This long list. Where does it start? Starts with a thought. Let's start with the first one. Murders. I hate that person for what he did to my family. Okay, you start, you think, you dwell on it. Eventually you're going to start taking some revenge. Maybe they find out about it, so they start doing it back to you. They start taking it up a notch. Before long, it could lead to murder.
You take on a bitter spirit.
A bitter.
Right, and it spreads.
See, but it started here, didn't it?
But it can defile a whole body of people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And adulteries. I mean, you know, that's having sex with people who are married, just not to each other. And the thing is, how does that start? Sometimes by an offhand comment. Maybe you want to do some harmless flirting. Okay? Or maybe somebody's doing it to you and you're flattered. Wow, somebody noticed me. Well, then all of a sudden one thing leads to another. And before long, you see, every one of these, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, it begins up here, which then leads to depraved words. You think it first, you say it second, which finally leads to evil acts. Yep, wrongdoings, evil acts. Exactly. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. This is the stuff. And so he finishes up. He says, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands, if you got dirty hands and you eat a sandwich, that's not going to defile you. That's not what makes you. He had to explain it even to his disciples, which now I've set that stage. That happened first. And now we actually get into our story. So just after that happened, now I would consider the Pharisees and the scribes to be very needy people, right? They need God. But right now, they have religion. They need God. But now, look at this. Just after this happened, and we don't know how long space of time, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, what's so important about these cities? The Old Testament prophesied against these two specific cities on several occasions. They were to be totally destroyed. Why? They were so instrumental in leading Israel astray. They got into Baal worship. And I don't know how many of you know what Baal worship actually entailed, but that was just part of it. One of the things, the rituals they would do in Baal worship, the Bible words it this way, they would cause their children to pass through the fire. Now, what that means is to offer a sacrifice to the god Baal, they would sacrifice their own children.
That's what Moloch did, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Part of the Baal worship.
The way you bring a child up, you can bring a child up a certain way. And you're doing a sacrifice right there. There they stand.
Yes.
It's the way you raise them.
It's the way you raise them.
You might be bringing them up in Baal and never know it.
And not even realize it. I agree with that. You could be raising them up to be a child of the devil and not realize it. But that's what Tyre and Sidon was doing. They were kind of like the worst pagan and heathen cities. Now, at that time, I don't know, but I know in the Old Testament, they were condemned left and right by several prophets, one being Jeremiah, and I think Amos, and probably Isaiah, several prophets. God did not like Tyre and Sidon. Well, we have a place, more than one really, but we have a place that has a nickname called Sin City. Anybody know where that is?
Las Vegas.
Wow, everybody knew that. Las Vegas. Sin City. And why do we call it Sin City?
I guess everything goes.
Almost.
It's such a gambling place.
They're known for their gambling.
And prostitution. Legalized
prostitution. I don't know if they're the only place, but they're one of the most popular places. Legalized prostitution.
The special on it, they showed little towns out from Las Vegas in Nevada that had legalized prostitution.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if Las Vegas has it or not.
That's probably true. I don't know if the actual city does or not. But you're right. The state of Nevada, I probably should have been more...
Little towns in it, Tuberia.
Yeah. Yeah, I think Andy's right about that. I think certain places have it. But the thing is, it's well known, right? Sin City. Now, how about we all just pack up and in 2 weeks we have Sunday school class in Las Vegas? Well, yeah. Well, in a sense, I wish I had the money to take you guys somewhere besides Las Vegas, but I don't. But the thing is, Jesus did. He packed up, took his disciples, and he went to Tyre and Sidon. This would be Sin City. Heathen, pagans. He left Wherever he was, the men from Jerusalem came to Jesus. And on his way to Sin City, actually they both cities, so the twin Sin Cities, on his way, verse 22 says, "And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil.'" All right, two things I want to point out. I've got them highlighted up there. A woman of Canaan. She's a descendant of a race that God had told them in the Old Testament to utterly wipe out. They disobeyed God and didn't wipe them out because of their pagan practices. They infiltrated Israel and had effects on Israel and caused them into idol worship. And so here's this woman of Canaan who shouldn't even be alive. She found out Jesus had come to the Tyre and Sidon, which by the way is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So she came out of the same coast and cried unto him saying, "Have mercy on me." And notice what she says. "O Lord, thou son of David." That's a Jewish way to approach Jesus. She's not a Jew. Where does she get off thinking she can come to Jesus like a Jew? I can just picture it now. The disciples kind of like, "Wait a minute, you're not one of us. You shouldn't even be alive right now." You know, this is what I was talking about, needy people. It's funny how, I don't know if anybody's ever experienced being put down as if you were second class or no class. The Pharisees and the scribes tried to do that to the disciples. And I can just picture the disciples wanting to do that to this poor lady. I mean, they were just treated as second class. And now the disciples are probably thinking, "Now, who's this lady? What are we even doing here, Jesus?" You know, I mean, they're probably following Jesus around and asking each other, "Where in the world? Looks like we're going up to here. We shouldn't even be in these unclean cities." And she cries out to him. She has a need, folks. She's a needy person. Who are you going to go to when you got a need? Jesus, right? Maybe she's heard the reputation that he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Maybe this Jesus, who seems to be healing everybody left and right, will heal my daughter. I'm going to go ask. So she comes to him and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." She used a Jewish phrase to approach Jesus. And, of course, gives her petition. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." Something you'd expect a Jew to do, right? "And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" Now, there's two interpretations of that. There's a debate going on about that scripture. Some people say that the disciples just despised this lady, didn't want to have a thing to do with her. "Jesus, would you please just tell her to go? Don't go away mad, just go." The other interpretation is that they know that Jesus has healed other people who were not Jews, and he's had mercy on them. The other interpretation is, "Jesus, she's crying after you. She needs help. Why don't you just help her and let her go?" Now, that's the other interpretation. Which one is it? I don't know. But either way, that's right, just to get rid of her. See, sometimes it's more of a comfort for us for somebody's needs to be met real quick, right? You have to think about that one a little bit.
It's the right thing to do, whether you like it or not sometimes, you need to do it.
Yeah, and so now whether or not they were persuading Jesus to do this, I don't know, or whether they were putting her down and just saying, "Would you please, Jesus, get her out of our hair and just send her away?" You know, had to be one of them. So what do you think Jesus is going to say? "Okay, she's healed, go your way." But he says this hard thing. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I don't know about you folks, but if I was behind Jesus following him as a disciple, I'd throw up my hands and I'd say, then why are we going to Las Vegas? Why are we going to Sin City? Why are we not going back to where Israel is? You catch that? Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. Well, where's Jesus going? The opposite direction. I mean, I'm at a loss. I honestly can't explain everything Jesus is doing here. But there's so many facets about Jesus. It would take us a lifetime, I believe, to study him. And I think he made it that way. I think he meant for you to take a lifetime to figure out who he is and what he's all about. But here he is saying, I'm supposed to be for the sheep of Israel. And they're like, we're not even nowhere near that now. We're up here in these sinful heathen places that if I touch anything, I gotta take a bath.
In the end, they didn't blame him.
No, they didn't. And you know, all of this may have gone to confused matters more than it helped. I don't know. But notice in verse 25. She's not a Jew. She can't come to him like a Jew. And the disciples, we don't know which take they have on it, whether they just want her out of the hair or they really want her to be have her healing. But she finally just comes, and then came she and worshipped him. I don't want to skip that word worshipped, but it involves the act of just flat out falling down in front of him, just kneeling. And it could involve, you may have seen where sometimes they kiss the Pope's ring. Well, she probably was kissing his hand. Or laying herself completely flat to the ground, face down, flat in the ground, saying, Lord, help me. That's called being prostrate. You lay down because you're a nobody. You don't deserve it. You're needy. So she worshipped him. She dropped coming to him like a Jew. And so now she's just coming to him as herself. Lord, help me. Well, Jesus says something, again, that's pretty harsh. He says in verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not meet. In other words, suitable. It's not right. It is not meet to take the children's bread. Who's the children? Israel. It's not right to take their bread and cast it to dogs. Oh my. Jesus being a name caller? That's another hard thing. Why in the world would he call her a dog? Well, see, that's the way a Jew would respond. A Jew would respond by saying, anybody that's not a child of Abraham, that's a Gentile, is a dog. Now, back then in that culture, dogs were sometimes pets, but not much. They didn't have pets like we have pets. Well, I mean, they did, but not as much. Dogs were mostly scavengers.
You're saying you're not worthy.
You're not worthy. You got it. Jesus said, it's not right that I take bread from Israel, meaning the healing and the bringing the gospel and all this stuff, and give it to dogs. But, and this is what makes this such a beautiful, beautiful story. And she said, truth, Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but probably about that time, she probably could have been upset at Jesus and just put her hands on her hips and said, well, you know better than the rest of the Jews I've met. No wonder people hate you guys.
Well, it seems as if she had reached her journey's end.
Yes.
I mean, she had to have some help somewhere.
You said the actual word, had to have it. She was desperate. Have you ever been that desperate? The wonderful thing about Jesus is you may not understand everything he's doing, but it's always for your own good. He's trying this woman's faith, just like he tried ours for months and months and months. He's trying this woman's faith to see if it's real, if it's genuine. He's drawing her to himself. And so finally he gets her to admit, yes, I'm a dog. I don't deserve any of this. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Basically, she's saying, I'm just nobody. I sit around and I hope I might get something that falls off the table. And then, out of her desperation, and by the way, what's she praying for? Her daughter. See, it's right to pray for your children. It's not just right, but it's necessary. And here she is praying for her daughter, and she is desperate. And so now, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. And by the way, Jesus never used that phrase lightly. He only used it a few times. And several times it wasn't even for Jewish people. It was people who were non-Jewish. Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see, folks, we live in a day and time when there's churches on every corner. We can actually be selective. We can pick and choose a church that suits our tastes, either in worship or in preaching style or teaching style or anything, maybe looks, how big the congregation is. Maybe it's big enough I can kind of get lost in. We can be so selective how blessed we are, how blessed we are that we can come in such a way and we even have the blessing to complain over a 10-cent rise in the gasoline prices when a lot of people in this world are going hungry or maybe get one meal a day, if that. We live in such a country and in such a day to where my fear is that our blessings and our comforts will make us forget how much we need Jesus. You see, though, we are all Gentiles. I don't think anybody here is actually Jewish, but we are all Gentiles. We're in the same place as this lady. We're in the same place. We are one of the dogs.
Well, I mean, to me, that just means, you know, he's there. I can depend on him.
Yes.
I don't have to worry about nothing else.
And I think that's why it was so hard for the disciples to see this. Because Jesus at first was pretending to be, I'm assuming he's pretending, to be just a plain old Jew who's wrapped up in his who I am and who you ain't and I'm somebody and you're not.
Was all the disciples Jews?
Yes. Yes. And the interesting thing about that is that they probably were either thinking, I kind of lean toward the side that they wanted her just out of the way.
Probably didn't know no better.
Yeah. But they knew Jesus was, I mean, they had heard he was a friend of publicans and sinners. So I think, given in her shoes, she had a chance. But the thing is, Jesus was behaving just like an ordinary Jew. You're unclean, not even worthy to meet. First of all, he didn't answer her. I don't even need to speak to you.
Most people would have left then.
He ignored her. Yeah, that was the first rejection. The second rejection was to call her a dog. He said, it's not right that I take bread from the children and give it to the dogs. And she finally admitted that's true. But even the dogs sometimes have to eat from their master's table, the crumbs. And she meant just a little bit. I just need a little help. It's my prayer that as you walk out of here today, that you think about, that I think about how needy we should be. Sometimes we get caught up in our coming to church and our doings and all these other stuff. And we're not really thinking about how much we need Jesus every day. Every day. And that this woman, and we are just like her.
Caught up in programs.
Yes, we can get caught up in programs, which then leads to this scripture right here. Last scripture I want to give you come out of John 4 and 23. But the hour cometh, Jesus is already talking to another sinner lady, unclean, the Samaritan woman at the well. And now is when the true worshipers, that's what Jesus is looking for, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. May you all today think about this and become true worshipers. Not just going through the motions, not just even doing out of obedience, but that you really love Him and you want to know who He is. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words that you've given us today. Because we are Gentiles, we are also in this woman's position, and we need you so desperately, and ask you, Lord, to help us. And Lord, teach us your ways that we may grow and be more like Jesus every day. I ask in His name, for His sake, and for His glory. Amen. Praise the Lord.